Well, I think we can all identify with a story about debt right now. A global pandemic, record inflation, gas prices through the roof. Did you hear about the lady who got held up at a QT? She called the police. By the time that they arrived, they asked for a description. She said he was tall, thick, and he could count really fast. That's pretty detailed, they said. Did you happen to catch a name? Yes, I did. Pump number 5. And I don't know where you're planning to go on summer vacation, but it might be cheaper to mill your car and pick it up when you get there. We all understand a story about debt, but a story about a debt collector paying off someone else's debt, well, that seems almost too good to be true, doesn't it? You know, it's not so different from the story we're here to celebrate today. Good Friday was the cancellation of our final notice, and Easter Sunday was the receipt that Christ's payment on our behalf was accepted. Praise the Lord, if you know Christ, your sins have been paid in full. That's exactly what Jesus said in John chapter 19. I hope you'll join me there. The scene is the cross. Everything was going very routinely until about noon. Darkness fell. The sun refused to shine. Though it should have been shining in its brightness at that time, the Son of God was enveloped in darkness. It was at that moment Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Most believe that that was the moment when all of the sin of the world was placed on Jesus. What was happening? God treated Jesus as if he lived your life, so he could treat you as if he lived your life. 3 more hours of darkness went by. Then we pick up the story in John chapter 19, verses 28 through 30. Look with me there. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head, and he gave up the ghost. I want you to mark that expression in verse 30, it is finished. You know, at the age of 33, most people are saying, it is beginning. Jesus said, it is finished. This was not the cry of a victim. This was the shout of a conqueror. It's 3 words in the English, only 1 word in the Greek. It's the word tetelestai. It means finished, accomplished, done. Now, this was a common word used in everyday conversation. When a construction worker would finish a project, he would look it over and say, tetelestai, finished. When an artist would paint his final brushstroke on a masterpiece, he would step back and say, tetelestai, done. And when a debtor would make his final payment, the lender would stamp the word across the bottom of the bill, tetelestai, finished, paid in full. The British pastor Charles Spurgeon said that in this one word, there is an ocean of meaning in a drop of language. One author said, at this word, you hear fetters burst and prison walls falling down. Barriers as high as heaven are overthrown, and gates which have been closed for thousands of years move again on their hinges. I think this word, tetelestai, is the greatest word in all of the Bible. It was spoken by the greatest person, the Lord Jesus. At the greatest place, Calvary. At the greatest moment when he died for our sins, with the greatest message, it is finished. And you can sum up the entire gospel in that one word, tetelestai. Now, what did Jesus mean when he said, it is finished? A few things. First of all, he meant that the promises of Scripture were fulfilled. Notice in John chapter 19 that it was upon receiving the vinegar that Jesus said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. Now, why was it so important that he get the vinegar before he died? Well, it was important because that was the last prophecy about his death that had to be fulfilled. It's given to us in Psalm 69:21. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. As a matter of fact, there were 20 Old Testament prophecies fulfilled in the final 24 hours of Jesus' life. Many of them, like Psalm 69, were written hundreds of years before Jesus ever lived. Throughout his lifetime, he fulfilled over 300 specific prophecies. So don't miss it. All of the Old Testament promises and predictions, all of the shadows and types, all the lambs and goats, All the prophets and priests and kings found their fulfillment in one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And many of them found their fulfillment in one moment, the moment he became our sin bearer and he died for us. When Jesus hung there on the cross, he knew that every law had been kept, every covenant had been upheld, every type had been fulfilled, every promise had been kept, even down to the drinking of the vinegar. So he cried, "It is finished. The promises are kept." Now, what does that mean to you and me? Well, if the promises of Scripture are so important to Christ that he wouldn't bow his head and die until he had fulfilled the very last one, you can be sure he's going to keep his promises to you. Amen. When Jesus said it is finished, he meant the promises of Scripture were fulfilled. I noticed this. I think he also meant the pain of suffering was over. He really suffered on the cross, didn't he? In fact, no one has ever suffered like the Lord Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. But when Jesus cried, "It is finished," he was sending us a message. Never again would he feel pain. Never again would he bleed. Never again would he be forsaken by God. Never again would he have to die. The agony of the cross was over, and in 3 days he would know the victory of the empty tomb. Amen. Now, here's why I think that's so important. Everyone in this room has suffered in some way over the last 2 years. Maybe you lost your job. Maybe you felt the loneliness of being isolated. Maybe you're struggling today, like so many, with anxiety or depression. Maybe you spent time in the ICU battling COVID. Maybe you lost someone that you love. And I think on this Easter Sunday, more than any other Easter in our lifetime, there is a broken heart sitting in every pew. And if you're going through a trial this morning, if you're suffering, you can find hope at the cross of Calvary. Jesus teaches us 3 valuable truths about suffering on the cross. First of all, God understands our suffering. Unlike any other God in any other religion, our God knows what it is to suffer. The Bible says in Hebrews 2:17, "For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted or tried, he is able to succor them that are tempted." I don't think about a lollipop. The word succor is an old English word. It literally means help. In the original Greek, it's made up of 2 words, run and cry. It means that because Jesus has suffered, he is able to run to our cry when we suffer. So do you have a broken heart? Jesus had one too. Have you been forsaken by your friends? Jesus was too. Are you grieving the loss of a loved one? God understands. He knows what it is to lose someone that he loves. And he knows it not just in the way he knows everything. He knows it by experience. Whatever you're facing today, Jesus has faced it too. And because of that, he's able to run to your cry. So God understands our suffering. Next, suffering always has a purpose. Always. The pain and suffering of the Lord Jesus was for a higher purpose. I want you to think about it with me. Jesus suffered 3 hours of separation from God on the cross. For a higher purpose, so that you and I might not have to suffer an eternity of separation from God. And the Bible says that if we know Jesus, all of our suffering, all of our trials will have a higher purpose too. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose." That means, friend, that right now, God is working your pain. He's working your hurt. He's working your suffering. He's working your difficulty together for his glory and your good. And you may be here with a broken heart. You say, "I don't know how anything good could come from what I'm going through." I don't know what you're going through today, but I do know this. If God could take Good Friday, the darkest day in human history, and turn it into Easter Sunday, the greatest day in human history, then God is able to take whatever you're going through today and work it together for your good. Our suffering always has a purpose. I notice this, suffering is temporary. Jesus said, "It is finished." And there came a point when his suffering was over and he would never suffer again. Did you know that if you're a Christian, your suffering has an expiration date? Yes, amen. One day God is going to say, "It is finished," about your pain. He's going to take you home and you will never suffer again. Every one of you that are grieving, every one of you that are in chronic pain, every one of you whose minds are afflicted or whose bodies are broken, one day God is going to say, it is finished, and your suffering will all be over, and it will all be because of the cross. So when Jesus said, it is finished, he was saying, my suffering is over. And I think he was also saying, one day your suffering will be over too. I think in the third place, when Jesus said, it is finished, he meant that the power of Satan was finished. Listen to an excellent commentary from the book of Hebrews. It says that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. Did you know that when Jesus died on the cross, he destroyed the power of sin in Satan? Amen. You say, Pastor Gillett, if the devil's been destroyed, why is he giving me such a hard time? Well, the word destroy doesn't mean to annihilate. It literally means to render powerless. So the devil's still around, we know that, but he lost a lot of power at the cross. He's still a lion, but he's a lion that's been declawed. He's still a viper, but he's a viper that's lost his venom. And if you're a Christian, the only power that Satan has over you is the power that you give him. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, we no longer have to be under the power of any sin or any vice or any addiction. Let me ask you this morning, are you struggling with the sin in your life? Are you struggling to overcome something you just can't seem to be? Is it an addiction to drugs? An addiction to alcohol? An addiction to pornography? Maybe you're living an immoral lifestyle today and you say, I just can't seem to break free from it. That's wrong. You can. And you must. And I'll tell you how. When Jesus said, it is finished, he broke the power of Satan and enabled every Christian to put all your sins in the past. The Bible says, submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And that's because of what Jesus did on the cross. So when Jesus said it is finished, he meant the power of Satan was finished. I noticed this, and this is the most important thing. When Jesus said it is finished, he meant the price of sin was paid. And thank God for that. Remember, one of the meanings of the word tetelestai is paid in full. It's financial language. What was Jesus paying for on the cross? Well, he was paying for our sins. The Bible teaches that sin puts us in debt to God. And I want you to think about that. One day, Jesus was teaching his disciples how to pray. He said, when you pray, say this, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, what's interesting, in Luke's account, it sounds like this, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. He's really just saying the same thing two different ways. Our sins that we've all committed put us in debt to God. Young or old, rich or poor, religious or not that religious at all, we are all in debt. The Bible says, for there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. It says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. John said, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Could we be honest enough on an Easter Sunday to admit that we've all done some things that we're not proud of? Could we be honest enough to admit we've all messed up and missed God's mark and that we're all sinners? Well, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. If we don't do anything about our sin debt, we'll die. Now, when the Bible talks about death, it's not just talking about a physical death, so get that out of your mind. It is also talking about a spiritual death, a separation from God forever in a real place the Bible calls hell. Listen to Revelation 21 and 8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's what the Bible means when it says the wages of sin is death. Now, contrary to popular opinion, God did not create hell for humans. He created hell for the devil and his angels. And God does not choose hell for anyone. We choose it for ourselves when we sin and when we reject the payment Christ made for us on the cross. Can I tell you this? God does not want anyone to go to hell. The Bible says, for the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And ladies and gentlemen, that's why there is an Easter Sunday. That's why God sent Jesus into this world. The Bible says, and maybe the most well-known scripture verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We learn in that verse that Jesus Christ had a unique identity. He is the only begotten Son of God. He was just as much God as if he had never been man. But Jesus also called himself the Son of Man, meaning he was just as much man as if he had never been God. Now stay with me. Because he had a unique identity as the God-man, Jesus also had a unique integrity. He never sinned. He lived a perfect, righteous life. If I could say it this way, he owed no sin debt to God. After 33 years of a perfect life, Jesus went to the cross of Calvary. You say, Pastor, I thought the wages of sin was death. And I thought you just told me that Jesus never sinned. If Jesus never sinned, why did he die? I'll tell you why. He did not go to the cross to die for his own sins. He went to the cross to die for your sins and for my sins. Amen. The Bible says he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray and turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Amen. The truth of the matter is that we owed a debt we could never pay. But thank God Jesus paid a debt he did not owe. And in 6 hours one Friday, Jesus paid the sin debt of every man, woman, boy, and girl who ever lived or who ever will live. It is finished. Amen. Now, conventional wisdom says that God grades us all on the curve. And that our good deeds outweigh our bad deeds. And that if they will, one day we'll get into heaven. You know, folks, that is not correct. The gospel is not about evening the score. We've done so many bad things, we can't possibly make up for it with all the good things that we have done. I want you to listen to this. There is no salvation by balancing records. There is only salvation by canceling records. The Bible says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. When Jesus said, it is finished, in effect, he was saying, I am paying your final notice so you can have a cancellation of debt. Now, some people think what Jesus meant was, it is started. In other words, Jesus made the down payment for my salvation, but it's up to me to keep working off my sin. Some people think it's Jesus plus baptism, Jesus plus communion, Jesus plus confession, Jesus plus church membership, Jesus plus good works. I'm here to tell you today that Jesus didn't pay for half of your sins. Jesus didn't pay for some of your sins. Jesus didn't pay for most of your sins. Jesus paid it all. The Bible says he was manifested to take away our sins. He has nailed them to the cross, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Your sin debt has been paid in full. Amen. A young man approached an evangelist after the last service of a tent meeting. Most everyone had gone home, and everyone was packing up. But the young man, after hearing the message, had fallen under deep conviction. So he went up to the evangelist, and he said, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" The evangelist replied, "I'm sorry, son, it's too late." The young man was alarmed. He said, "The tent's still here, you're still here, I'm still here. Why is it too late? Is there nothing I can do?" The evangelist replied, "You're too late. You're 2,000 years too late. Jesus has already done it all. And all you need to do is receive it by faith." And folks, that's exactly what the Bible says. It says, "For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Those two words, grace and faith, are some of the most precious words in all of the Bible. You know what grace is? It's kindness you could never deserve or earn. If I could say it this way, grace is God reaching down to you on the cross of Calvary, paying off your sin debt and offering you the gift of eternal life. Faith is you reaching up from your heart to heaven to the Lord and saying, "Lord, I believe in what you did for me on that cross. I want my sin debt paid in full, and I receive your gift of eternal life into my life. For by grace are we saved through faith." And if you've never done that today, here in just a moment, we're going to give you the opportunity to reach out by faith and receive God's free gift. And you say, "Pastor, you've talked a lot about the cross today. Today isn't Good Friday. It's Easter Sunday. What role does the resurrection play in our salvation? Well, I'm so glad you asked. The Bible says that after Jesus gave up the ghost, they took his body down from the cross. They placed it in a borrowed tomb. Then on Easter Sunday, after the Sabbath, a group of women came, and they were going to anoint the body of Jesus with some spices. When they arrived, they were startled to discover that the stone had been rolled away and the body was gone. Amen. An angel spoke to them. He said, "Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay." The poet said, "The tomb could hold him no longer. Death is strong, but life is stronger. Stronger than the dark, the light. Stronger than the wrong, the right. Faith and hope triumphant say, Christ arose on resurrection day." Now, what does the resurrection mean to us? I think in the first place, it means the resurrection assures that we are accepted by God. It assures us we have been accepted by God. Romans 4:25. Christ was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Now, that word justification is a big Bible word. Really, what it means is that you've been declared righteous or accepted by God. It means that after you're saved, God starts looking at you just as if you had never sinned, just as if you had lived the righteous life of Christ. Now, I think a lot of Christians think that because they've sinned, that God is angry at them. And maybe that's you today. Maybe you've gotten out of church. Maybe you're doing some things that you're not proud of, some things that you know are wrong. And you've come to church on Easter Sunday thinking that God is angry at you. Listen, if you're a Christian, all of God's anger for your sin was satisfied at the cross of Calvary. God's not angry at you. He accepts you. Could I say it this way? He's not mad at you. He's mad about you. And if there ought to be any motivation for us to get right with God and get back in church and live the Christian life, it's the thought that we are fully accepted by God because of the resurrection. The resurrection means in the next place, the resurrection assures us that Jesus is able to save anyone. Listen to Hebrews 7:25. "Wherefore he," Jesus, is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Some people think God is up in heaven trying to keep as many people out as he possibly can. That's not true. God wants everybody to go to heaven. And anyone can go to heaven. And the Bible says that right now, Jesus, our living Savior, is on the right hand of God. And if you will come to him by faith and ask him to save you, he will save you to the uttermost. What does that mean? It means no matter how great your sin is, his grace is greater. The resurrection assures us that Jesus is able to save anyone. And I don't care who you are, you can be saved today. In the last place, the resurrection assures us of the hope of heaven. Listen to a verse from that classic resurrection passage, 1 Corinthians 15. It says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." In other words, he is the first of many, the first fruits who will have a resurrection. Now, I think this is poignant to me because we have all lost loved ones over the last few years. And I think in some way, all of us today are dealing with grief. But the resurrection of Jesus means that if we know Christ and our loved ones knew Christ, that we will see our loved ones again. Because he rose, they rose also. Our loved ones are not just a part of our past. Because of the resurrection, they are a part of our future. You know, death may be the great separator, but Jesus Christ is the great reconciler. And one day, he's going to bring us all back together in a wonderful place called heaven. Folks, heaven is wonderful. But can I be bold enough to tell you this morning? Not everyone is going to heaven. And Jesus said as much in John 11:25. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." For the Christian, death is not the end. For the Christian, death is an entrance to eternal life. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But the only people who can have the confident expectation that when they die, they will go to heaven are those who have personally put their faith and trust in Jesus. Jesus said, "Whosoever believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." And I want to ask you a personal question this morning. Have you ever done that? Have you ever recognized that you're a sinner, that you have a debt? Have you ever recognized that on the cross of Calvary, Jesus paid that debt for you? Have you ever recognized that 3 days later, he conquered death? Death died when Christ arose. Amen. And has there ever been a time and place in your life where you admitted your sin to God, asked him to forgive that sin, and to come into your life and to be your Savior? If you have never done that, you need to do it today. And if you've never done that today, I can't think of a better day to do it than Easter Sunday. Would you bow your heads with me? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for what Jesus did through that bloody cross in that empty tomb. We're glad today that it's finished and our sin debt has been paid and we can be forgiven forever. Lord, if there is someone here who has never received that payment, they've never asked Jesus to save them and forgive them, I pray today they will. With every head bowed and every eye closed, no one else is looking around. It's me and God. You've paid such great attention today, but these are the most important moments that we will spend together. I want you to be really honest with me, and I want you to search your heart this morning. How many of you would say, "Pastor Gillett, I can look back to a time and place in my life where I recognize that I'm a sinner, that I could not save myself, that Jesus died for me, that he rose again, and in a simple prayer, I reached up to God in faith and asked him to be my Lord and Savior." If that's you, you would say, "Pastor, I know I've done that." Would you lift your hand with mine and hold it up? And what a beautiful sight. That's exactly why Jesus died and rose again. God bless you. As I span the auditorium this morning, I noticed that there were some of you who either did not or could not raise your hand. If you're here this morning and there hasn't been a time and place in your life where you accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, you're not 100% sure that your sin debt has been dealt with and that you are on your way to heaven, I want you to know that right now you can take care of that. The Bible says in Romans 10 and 13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And right there from your seat this morning, you can call upon the Lord. In fact, what I would like to do, if you've never prayed a prayer like this, I would invite you to pray with me. In your heart and to the Lord, pray this prayer. "Father, I know that I'm a sinner. I know I cannot save myself. I do believe Jesus died for me and that he rose again. I'm sorry for my sins. Please come into my life. Take me to heaven when I die. In Jesus' name, with every head still bowed and every eye still closed, only me and God looking around. If you would say, "Pastor, for the first time in my life, I prayed that prayer with you," would you just lift your hand with mine? "I just prayed and asked Jesus to save me. I'm not ashamed about it. I just prayed and asked Jesus to forgive my sins." If that's you, you say, "Pastor, I prayed with you. God bless you." Would you please raise your hand? "I want heaven. I want the forgiveness of sins. I've asked Jesus to be my Savior today." Anyone else? If you raised your hand, would you look up at me and make eye contact? Just look up at me if you're raising your hand. God bless you. Jesus loves you and we do too. Here in just a moment, we're going to have an invitation. What that means is everyone will stand and the song leader will begin to sing. You've already done what you needed to do. You've already prayed and asked Jesus to save you. But we want to rejoice with you, and we have some materials and a Bible that will help you now that you've trusted in Christ. You won't be asked to join our church. You won't be asked to speak. All we want you to do is leave your seat and tell someone up front, "I prayed that prayer with Pastor." They'll pray with you and hand you a bag and send you back to your seat. Maybe you didn't raise your hand, but you prayed that prayer with me. Here in just a moment as we stand and sing, I invite you to come. How many of you Christians would say, "Pastor, I know I'm saved. That's been settled. That's done with. But to be honest, I'm not proud of some things I'm doing. And this Easter Sunday, I need to rededicate my life to Christ. I need a fresh start. Pastor, would you please pray for me?" If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? You know, that's many all across the auditorium. And I would invite you to come and leave your seat and tell one of our workers, today I need to rededicate my life to Christ. And then, Christian, perhaps you're going through a season of suffering and trial. Why don't you come? God understands your suffering. He has a purpose for your suffering. And he's going to give you the grace that you need to get through it until it's all finished and done with. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the hope of the gospel and the hope of the empty tomb. I pray that as people have received it, that they'll receive all the help and encouragement they need this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.